We will be in Psalm 137 to start off with, and throughout this time this morning, we've come to a day that truly I had sincerely hoped we would not see. A day when we must comply with the commands of the civil authority, where we must set aside a source of blessing for the general good. I cannot say with complete honesty that I wholeheartedly endorse the measure the governor has bequeathed, but at the same time I accept the fact that I do not have the same information or the same advisors that any of us, that he has, that none of us possess at this point. But to know that we shall not meet together for four or more Sundays, more Lord's days, is a great source of sorrow. Perhaps a greater sorrow is when I consider those who will see these missed Sabbaths as akin to snow days or a day off from work. And, well, we don't have to go to church today, so we can just do what we want to do. I'm not saying that that's the mentality here, but throughout much of our country, we will experience or hear that kind of, and do quite often, that kind of thinking. Another source of sorrow is for those who will, quote, have virtual worship services, because anything that is virtual is not worship. It's a production. It's a performance. But it's not worship. Sitting in front of a screen and watching a presentation is just that. It's not worship. Not corporate worship. Unfortunately, in these times, it will serve to further encourage and perpetuate those who think they can worship in front of their televisions or computers. I have seen instructions given on how to conduct a virtual Lord's Supper. This is a sign of great ignorance of Scripture and the meaning of what the Lord's Supper is all about. And to fail to give the Lord's Supper its proper place and meaning. Jesus' body and blood was not virtual, nor was it when he instituted it a private meal. He did not say, here, take this bread, take this wine, go off in the corner by yourself. It's called by other means, other names, communion, which means a coming together, that it was never meant to do by ourselves. The word communion defies the word private. You can't have private communion. It's an oxymoron, okay? In the days to come, we will use whatever technology we have to bring sermons and Bible studies. But know that they will not be worship. We will not worship again after today until we are again assembled once again. There are those who say, well, the church is more than a building. And I agree, it is. But the church is the assembly. It will always be the assembly. There is no such thing as a one man or one woman church. I'm not saying we need a building. But I am saying that we need each other. If you'll turn to Psalm 137. This psalm is not attributed to David. It cannot be, because it was written well after time that David had died. It's one of the last psalms to be written historically. Written well after David had gone to be with the Lord. Believers are now dealing with a sense, or here as we read this psalm, a sense of defeat and displacement that has come from the Babylonians. They've moved to the banks of the river. They've been moved to the banks of the rivers in that land, far away from Jerusalem. But it wasn't the city as much as what was in the city that they pined for. By the rivers of Babylon. There we sat down. Yea, we wept. When we remembered Zion, we hanged our harps on the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning, her ability. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. So in verse 1, what sounds like almost a fine location in the beginning, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. They've come to a place of rest, perhaps being driven away from the cities in Babylonia, mainly because it would seem that if you notice in verse 2, these captives have instruments which would probably make them Levites. Levites were the priestly tribe of the Israelites, and they would also be the musicians. And perhaps they, more than any, would be moved away from the cities so they would not be talking about their God. They would be sequestered, perhaps, where their influence and effect on the citizens of Babylon would be minimized. We sat down. Yea, we wept. Why? When we remembered Zion, the city of God, the place where we went to be in His presence, where we gathered in the temple, where we were the church. Now, for us, we've not been displaced by a foreign nation. At the end of this, we will all go back to our earthly homes. But make no mistake, until we can assemble again to worship, we will be like exiles. I don't doubt some will feel strange merely because the routines or habits have been broken. But if that's only it, then something's wrong. Turn back over, if you will, to Psalm 42. As a note of interest, perhaps, Psalm 42 is the first of the Psalms, as we come along, that's not written by David. But it strikes upon a theme that David had mentioned often. As the deer, the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee. Now someone said, well, wait a minute, could they not have private devotions? What's wrong with these people? Well, because there was a thirst. And that thirst, and a question that we see in verse 2, when shall I come and appear before thee, before God? My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? They knew they could come before Him in prayer. They knew that God was omnipresent, but they also knew that there was a place with which God manifested Himself more than any other place. Verse 3, my tears have been my meat, my food, day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Tears are met with taunts. Just as in Psalm 137 and verse 3, sing us a song. Sing us one of your God songs. Where is thy God? They continually taunt. In Psalm 137 and verse 3, they taunt again. Sing us one of your God songs. Sing us one of your joyful songs of praise. But you notice in verse 4 of Psalm 42, there's something missing. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in thee. here's what's missing. This is what's the cause of the whole sorrow. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. They went to the house of God, the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept the holy day, the pilgrim's feast, if you will, in the New King James. A multitude keeping festival, as it's written in the ESV. What were they referring to? Of course, they're referring to a remembering of the assembling of God's people coming together to sing the praises of His great works and to hear of God's great works. Our enemies, the ones who taunted us, as we go back to Psalm 137, the ones who wasted us, who carried us away, required of us mirth. They that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. But then in verse 4, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange, in a foreign land? You see, the hymns, the songs, the psalms that they were singing, they're all part of worship, corporate worship. Paul, when he writes about singing, he says, sing to one another. Not sing to yourself. Sing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with joy in your hearts to the Lord. Sing to each other. Sing to one another. It was something that was meant to be done corporately. Can we sing songs by ourselves? Yes. Yes, of course. But there's the special sound of the voices uniting, coming together to sing praises. It's sad to see that in some places, music accompaniment is so loud you can't hear the voices of the people coming together to sing. There's no greater instrument. No, I'm not putting down the piano here. But there's no greater sound instrumentally than the sound of God's children in their voices raised together in harmony, singing His praises. You know, the word accompaniment is missed in a lot of places because the accompaniment overshadows what's being done. Accompaniment is just come alongside and give aid to those who are singing, keeping us on time and on tune. One voice is not the same as many voices. We sing a psalm each week, and someone might say to the church, well, we sing old songs. We sing Blessed Assurance and Jesus Saves. Friends, when we're singing psalms, we're singing songs that are thousands of years old. We're actually, you might not remember this, but we're actually singing the same songs that Jesus sang. When we sing the psalms, that's all that Jesus sang that we have any record of, is He sang psalms. So when we sing the psalms, we're singing the same things that He sang, and so we know that we're going at least 2,000 years back and even further when we sing that. What a specific joy it is to hear the robust lifting up of voices in the singing of God's songbook. But how can we sing as exiles? We, together, how can we if we are apart? So in verses 5 and 6, there's a bit of an oath that's given here. He says, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem. Now again, when you're using terms like this, he's not talking about the city proper. He's talking about what there is in the city. The temple at that point. The place that represents the presence of God. And it was a place that many of the Jews had put a false confidence in. Jeremiah upbraided them about that. That there were Jews who said, nothing's going to happen to Jerusalem. It's the city of God. We got the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And he said, don't say you have the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Because God can and will destroy it. But they found safety in Bill. But here it's a different case. Here's where they had that centralized worship and focus on God. And if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. That is her ability, her talent to do whatever it needs to do. These are perhaps magnified expressions here, but it wants to get across to us the how impossible it would be to forget this place in a time of absence. In fact, the absence would make their heart grow fonder. Now, there's no doubt that this is a psalm that has great sadness. Again, in verse 6, if I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. This is a very serious statement before God that we will not forget, even though we are cast away and cannot come to that place of worship that we normally do. We will not forget, and we will look forward to that day when we can come back again. And again, we can say there's a lot of sadness in this psalm. But there's also a note of hope. And we might miss it when we go along quickly here reading it. It's not quite obvious at first, but look again at verse 2. As it said, by the rivers of Babylon we were sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. But verse 2, look at that. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. We hung our harps on the willows. Those instruments that were used exclusively in the temple worship and most often would accompany great songs of joy. They weren't left behind to be destroyed. But what did they do with them? They hung them in plain view. Every day they look to the willows and there's the harps hanging in the willow trees, preserved. Soon would the prayer not only to be seen but to be picked up and played again. Every time that they look at the harps and the willow trees, and isn't it interesting we use that term weeping willow. Every time they looked, they would see the harps and perhaps a promise of another day of melody would stir their hearts. If we remember Psalm 42 and verse 5, why art thou cast down? Why art thou disquieted? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him. Praise Him with the multitude. A few things then to consider. First, though we cannot meet together, we can still have family devotions. The family is not a church, but it is part of the church. Secondly, while we are apart, it is right for there to be a sense of longing. In fact, it is wrong if there is none. Thirdly, while we are apart, it's good to, as Psalm 42 and verse 4 says, when I remember these things, when I remember these things, to keep constant remembering of the times of being able to be free, to come together, and the times of worship that have bless this place for so many years. Fourth, may it be that while we are apart, that God will use the time to knit our hearts together in greater love. We can always improve on how we are as a church family. And this is a time that calls upon us to work together, to keep a sense of unity and caring and looking out for each other and just talking to each other. And it's certainly true that in the midst of this time, because we might go through the first week without any kind of, this is novel, this isn't. But as we get into week two and we get into week three, it might be easy to become downcast. Well, you can call me. You can call Daryl. You can call Donald. You can talk to each other. If we are in constant communication with each other, we might not sink to those levels of sorrow and sadness in the midst of these days. Because I can't help but think in the days to come, for a while longer, we're still going to hear of more and more cases. Because the more you test people, the more things are going to show up. That's just part of the statistic reality of things. And it may get to the point we're going to see, we're hoping maybe in 4 or 5 days things will level off, but they don't. Perhaps they will. We pray towards that end. But in the meantime, we can keep each other afloat by remembering that we are God's people and we are His family, His beloved. We are all joint heirs with Christ. Fifthly, while we are apart, let us remember what brought us together in the first place. The church is the purchased possession of Jesus Christ. We would not be here apart from the grace of God through the Spirit of God coming to us and revealing Christ to our souls, changing our hearts, causing us to embrace our Savior, causing us to see the depth of our sins and the need of a Savior because we cannot save ourselves. Jesus said clearly, He said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Whether the gates of hell are either viruses, decrees of governors and governments, they shall not prevail against what Christ has built and continues to build. And so we cannot be downcast or think we've been cast away or there is no hope, because we have the promise of our Lord that He died to purchase us in particular. And the work that God has begun, He never stops. He never fails. Everything God has ever done, everything God has ever promised, and will have promised that will come to pass, will happen. Has happened, and it will happen. And you take confidence and courage in the midst of that you think of the prophets thousands of years before Christ came, spoke of when He would come. Genesis 3:15 tells us He was going to come, though in veiled terms, yes. But in those veiled terms, it told us of one, the seed of a woman, who would be victorious. And we, united to Him, will serve and take part in the victory. That's when we read Revelation. How did they overcome? They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. It's always in Christ that victory and steadfastness and hope are constantly assured for us. So, when we come to that, and we may very easily come to that, that's only natural. That's why it's in the Psalms there for us to see. When we come to that point where we say, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" The very next thing should be the next line. "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him, and I will praise Him in the midst of the congregation." Let's stand together for prayer.